The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Today we're examining spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13. Let me encourage you this coming week, first of all, to be in prayer for our vacation Bible school. The adults working in vacation Bible school need your prayers. The children need your prayers. And the church needs your prayers. So be in prayer for that vacation Bible school endeavor. And also, let me encourage you, it's from 6 to 8:30, as I understand. And bring your kids. Be a part of the vacation Bible school. Always a load of fun, as well as very productive in that we're teaching children about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? Today we're looking at spiritual gifts. Now we have this week and next week in this study, doctrinal study. And today we're looking at the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Let us once again pray. Brother Joe Hogg, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. You may be seated. I love this study in that spiritual gifts are an exciting study. I want all that the Lord has for me. Don't you? If there are spiritual gifts that God wants to give to me, I want it. As a matter of fact, Paul in the last chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, the last thing he said there was, but earnestly desire the best gifts. That's what I want. I want the best gifts. How about you? Amen? I want the good stuff that God has to give. And that's what this study is about today. Okay? We're not making this study so that you can go out and debate other people who have different beliefs. We're doing this study so you'll know what the Bible says about certain things, and so that you can gain and profit from it. Today, we're going to gain and profit from the study of spiritual gifts, and we're going to begin, number one, with the miraculous gifts that were in the days of the Bible. The miraculous gift, first thing you want to understand about the miraculous gift is the reason they were given. Okay? The reason for miracles in the Bible was to prove that men of God were men of God. Does that make sense to you? It was their credentials. It was God's stamp of approval upon those men. And we know that because of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, which says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Literally, in our language, it's saying God proved these men, or God showed that these men were His men, By miraculous signs and wonders and various miracles. And that was all they had as credentials. Today, you know what? If someone claims to be a man of God, you know how to verify that? Open the Bible. If he's teaching the Bible and it agrees with the Word of God, then you can back that up. But in that day, they didn't have the Bible. So they needed God's stamp of approval for God to do things that would be unquestionable that these were men of God. Now let's talk about those miraculous gifts that they had in those days, okay? First of all, they had prophecies. You know what prophecies is? Prophecies were not just foretelling the future. It literally meant they were speaking on behalf of God. Sometimes it was future events, and sometimes it was just relaying what God wanted men to know. Okay? But prophecies were speaking on behalf of God. And I want you to understand that prophecies were, in that day, a needed gift. And you know why? Because people had no Bible. If they wanted to hear from God, God had to choose His man, and God would tell His man what He wanted people to know, and His man would relate it to the people. That's how it worked in those days. That was the only way they had. Tongues, the gift of tongues. And understand, tongues were languages, not mindless jabber. Alright? There are places that in the Bible you'll read unknown tongues. Every place, you can throw that unknown word out. If you'll notice, it's in italics, okay? It was added by the translators in that day for better understanding. But there is no such thing as an unknown tongue. When they were speaking in tongues, they were speaking in languages that people, could understand, that were their native languages. And it was needed so that, once again, people could hear the Word of God. They did not have the Bible. And so they needed someone to tell them. And if they went to started preaching, God had to empower them with tongues so they could teach in the native languages so people could receive the Word of God. Tongues, knowledge. Now knowledge was special understanding of the things of God. That was needed in that day. And you know why? I'm repeating myself, aren't I? They had no Bible. They needed a special man with special understanding of God and the ways of God so he could teach and share that special understanding with people, because that was the only way they had to know who God was and what God wanted. Oh, there were the gifts of healing. You know, this seems to be the one that many focus on today. You know, the healing. You've heard of healing services. What healing, the gift of healing was in that day, was very simply the power to cause the sick to become well. And it was needed. Why? Again, to confirm that those men were men of God. And let me tell you something. When you take a blind man that was blind from his birth and give him his sight, you would attract attention. People would receive your message. When you would take a lame man that had never walked and you said, in the name of Jesus, be healed, and he jumped up, took up his bed and walked, you would attract attention. And not only would you attract attention, people wanted to hear what you had to say. That's what healings were about. It wasn't just simply for the fact of healing. It was to confirm men and to open the ears of the people. Then finally, miracles. Those miracles, supernatural power. Can you imagine in the Bible days, they'd raise people from the dead? You talk about an attention getter. What would you do this morning if someone was raised from the dead? I'd probably exit right there. Paul... We're studying the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. Paul was preaching one time, got long-winded, and it was midnight. Fella setting a third-story window. Got tired, went to sleep, fell down, died. Paul restored him, caused him to rise from the dead. Figured it was the least Paul could do. He put him to sleep, you know. He killed him with his preaching. He might as well give him back his life. But, you know, can you imagine what such miraculous power, the attention that it would draw, the ears that it would open, the hearts that would be receptive to what was taught. But there's coming a failure, or there was coming a failure of the miraculous gifts. Paul said in verse 9, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. You know what the part was? Paul's saying, listen, we don't have the whole story. Paul Harvey used to have a program, you know, called The Rest of the Story. I used to love that because it'd get the rest of the story. Paul is saying here in the text, he's saying, look, we only have a part of the story. We don't have the whole thing right now. We know in part and we prophesy in part. What's the part? The part are the miraculous gifts, those miraculous manifestations to prove that the men of God were men of God, to draw the attention and open the hearts of the people to receive the teachings of God. That was the in part. And verse 10 says, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. That word perfect, a literal translation is complete. When that which is complete is come, that which is in part should be done away. What in the world could that be talking about? Jesus? I've heard people say, that's Jesus. No, it's not Jesus. Jesus already come. He's already died. He's already rose from the grave. He's already been here. Okay? But Paul's saying, there's something else that's not complete yet. There's something else that's got to be completed before these gifts, miraculous gifts, are going to fail. But they're going to fail. What is that part that's going to be completed? That part is the Word of God. It's what you have in your hand that you carry with you to Sunday school on Sunday morning. It's what you take home and read throughout the week. Amen. It's what you take home and study. It's the Word of God. You see, in Paul's day, they did not have the completed Word of God. I said earlier, I made the comment, I'm repeating myself. That was intentional. You just thought I was being senile, didn't you? They didn't have the Word of God in Paul's day. But there was coming a day when the Word of God was going to be complete. And given to us so that we could know whatever we wanted to know about God. And everything is in here. You know, we call it our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. Everything you need is in this book. If you want to know how to raise kids, get in the book. If you want to know how to enhance your marriage or have a good marriage, get in the Bible. If you want to know how to live, look in the Bible. It's all here. The completed Word of God. And by the way, it is without error. There are no mistakes here. And Paul was telling in chapter 13 that, look, we have these gifts right now, but there's coming a day when we're going to have something better. And that something better was, of course, the Word of God. And then when the Word of God came, it was going to be a time of maturing. All those, verse 11, Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Okay? And Paul is making the analogy here of the church in his day as being in its infancy, in its infant stage. But he's also saying there's coming a time when the church is going to grow up. You know, it's okay to be a child, isn't it? I look around here and we've got some wonderful kids at Victory. Amen? Yes, we do. And you know the thing about a kid or a child? They think like a child. And they act like a child. Right? And that's okay. It's okay to be a child. It's good to be a child. But I'll tell you what's not good. It's not good to be a 30-year-old child. Amen? I mean, I've seen people and probably acted like a baby myself from time to time when I shouldn't. See, we have the expectation of growing up, of growing into maturity. The church, God had the expectation of growing into a more mature church that would mature beyond the need of those spiritual gifts. And you know what's really cool about the spiritual gifts? Those miraculous spiritual gifts were all things that you could see, that you could hear, that you could touch. but they pointed you to things that you could not see, hear, or touch. They pointed you to the really good spiritual gifts, which were faith, hope, and love. Isn't that cool? Everything that the miraculous gifts were to promote faith and to promote an expectation of God and to share the love of God. Prophecies were so people could hear and believe. Tongues were so people could hear and believe. Miracles were so that people could see the power of God and have the hope that we're talking about today. See, it was a time of maturing. But in that day, Paul says, it was a dim view. It says, for now we see in a mirror, dimly. And he's talking about the day of the miraculous gifts. But then, face to face, now I know in part. But then I shall know just as I also am known. Again, Paul's saying we have only a part of the story. Paul was looking forward to this day. And you know why? Because for the average person in that day is like looking in a dirty mirror, only having parts of the story. Oh, but when we had the Word of God, do you realize opening the Word of God is like looking into the face of God? And being a mirror and revealing who we really are. And Paul says, I'm going to know also as I am known. I'm going to know myself like God knows me. If you want to know yourself, get into the Word of God. It will reveal. The Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword that cuts to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I mean, you get into the Word of God, sometimes it cuts you to the quick. While other times it gives you the comfort and encouragement you need. But really what it, as you look into the Bible, you're looking into the face of God and it's showing you who you really are. And not only who you are, but who God is. You want to know how God feels? Open the book. You want to know what God likes? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to know God? Get into His Word. Because His Word is His revelation of Himself to mankind. Now listen. Since we have the Bible, those manifestations of miraculous gifts have now failed, or literally been abolished. Do not misunderstand me. God is still God. He can do anything He wants to do. I'm not saying that God's not going to perform some miraculous feat. I've heard people who've been diagnosed with terminal cancer who go back to the doctor and the terminal cancer is gone. What happened? All we can say is God was God, right? God can heal. God can do anything He wants to do. And so don't misunderstand that I'm questioning or I'm doubting the power of God. No. What I'm saying is that the days of those miraculous manifestations through the men of God have passed. Okay? You watch the Benny Hinn's on TV, it's baloney. Okay? It's a big show. But that does not mean that God's not God. Okay? God is God. And He can do anything that He wants to do. He's not lost His power. So you know, and I've had people back up and say, well, if you believe that, what's the point in praying? And, you know, you don't believe. No. God's God. And that's not going to change. But let's look at the remaining gifts. Paul said, now abides faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. These are three gifts that are essential to who we are as New Testament Christians. These are the things that have not been done away with. These are the things that we absolutely have to have. And you know what? They're the best gifts. They're the best ones. Faith, hope, and love. And we start with faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is a complete confidence, a complete reliance upon, a complete state of certainty, a complete trust. And it is a gift of God. You know, as you make studies of faith, you'll notice two things. There are either times of insufficient faith, where Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" And you know what that always brought on? It always brought on failure. Okay? And then there were times of great faith, when Jesus said, "I've not found faith such as this in all of Israel. Be it unto you as you desire." And that woman's daughter was healed. You know? So there's insufficient faith, which produces failures. There's sufficient faith, which produces success. Now look at Matthew 14. And we're just going to condense that. We're not going to turn over there. But in Matthew chapter 14, there's an example of both. Insufficient as well as sufficient faith. And we're told of Jesus appearing to His disciples. And He appeared in a special way. He appeared walking on the water. Can you imagine that? Boy, that opened my eyes. Well, Jesus appears and His disciples are in the ship. And Peter sees Jesus walking on the water. And Peter gets excited and says, "Lord, Lord, if that's You, bid me to come to You." And so Jesus said, come. You know what Peter did? He jumped out of the boat. He got out of the boat. And he began to walk on the water. That was the first step, the sufficient faith. Most of us had never got out of the boat. Right? Most of us, I was kidding, Jesus. I was teasing. You know, I didn't really mean I wanted to walk on water. Yeah. Peter got out of the boat. Okay? But after he got out of the boat, and when he got out, he's walking, it's working. He's walking on water. But after he walked a little while, he started looking around at the waves and the wind and everything that would appear to be against him. And as he looked at the waves and the wind, he began to doubt. And when he began to doubt, his faith, you know, was wavering. He began to sink. Here's the insufficient faith. As he began to sink, he knows, "I'm in trouble." And he cries out. And you know who he cried to? To Jesus. "Lord, save me." And this is, to me, the coolest part of the whole story. When he cried out to Jesus, he said, "Lord, save me." And when he cried out, Jesus stretched forth His hand, the Bible says, and He caught him. And He took him. Peter didn't sink. And the reason I think that's so cool is because even when my faith fails, Jesus never does. Isn't that cool? Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Why did you doubt me? Now, we're talking about faith being a gift, right? The question has to be at this point, how do I get the gift of faith? What can I do? And this is the better gifts. This is the best gifts. These are the good ones. So how do I get faith? You got to get out of the boat. Okay? Peter got out of the boat. He walked on water. And even when he sank, he experienced the salvation or the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with most is we never get out of the boat. We want to just be in our own safe little part, you know, our own safe little area. Never rock the boat. Never do anything awesome. And God calls and He'll lay some burden on our heart for a lost person that we know. And you'll know, "I need to go by and talk to that person about Jesus." But you never do because you don't get out of the boat. Listen, when you never get out of the boat, you'll never experience the salvation of the Lord or the deliverance of the Lord, which serves to build your faith. Does that make sense? Faith is not just a poof, you have it. Faith is something that is gained through experience. And Peter, even after he started to sink, I have no doubt when they got in the boat, that was a faith builder that Peter could trust Jesus. Do you realize you can trust Jesus? You can trust Him. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to abandon you. Faith is all about trusting, no matter what the situation, no matter what the mountain is, no matter what valley you're going through. But if you're going to experience a growth in your faith, you're going to have to be willing to get out of the boat. Second one, hope. Hope. A confident expectation. That's a looking forward to knowing that Jesus is going to provide. I want to tell you what. You go through a few faith builders, your hope's going to get built too. When you realize how much you can trust Jesus for what you're going through today, you begin to also realize that Jesus is going to be there for you tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. Romans chapter 5 verse 3, and I intended to put this as part of the presentation, but I failed to do that. I overlooked it for some reason. But I want to share that with you. And I want to tell you how you can get hope. The spiritual gift of hope. Romans 5, 3 says, "And not only that, but we glory also in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Now wait a minute. Do we want spiritual gifts? Amen? Well, that depends. If I've got to go through tribulation to get it, Brother Doug, I don't know if I want it or not. Yeah, you do. You do. What a neat scripture, because it is the course to gaining the spiritual gift of hope. It starts with tribulation. Tribulation leads to perseverance or that stick-to-itiveness or that steadfastness. And that steadfastness leads to character. That word character literally means proven experience, which will lead to hope. When you have experienced and you've been through the fire time after time after... How many of you ever been through the fire? Amen. I'm talking about the fire where you know Satan's just attacking you. Where you're trying to do what's right and Satan, you know, he's throwing every obstacle in the way that he possibly can. And everything you try doesn't seem to work. You're going through the fire. Listen, when that's happening, don't whine and complain. Have you ever been around those people that nothing's ever good? How you doing? Oh, life's terrible. Ho-hum, ho-hum. Listen, you need to get over that. Right? I realize there are times when, okay, all of us complain or all of us, you know, don't feel. I realize it. But I'm talking about that permanent life's a bummer attitude. Life is not a bummer. And God is God. All right? And that's why life's not a bummer. But as you go through these tribulations, these trials and understand, God just may be giving you a spiritual gift here. He's probably teaching you that you can count on me through that tribulation. That you can count on me no matter who it is that's against you. That I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And once you learn that, guess what? Tomorrow, you're going to know it. I've always, you know, older people, and I use that respectably. But have you ever noticed the older that somebody gets, the more they talk about heaven? I know God's got a place prepared for me, they'll say. Oh, I look forward to that day when I see my Jesus, they'll say. Do you realize that's not put on? Do you know how they got there? They've been through the fire. They've experienced the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. They've watched as time and time again Jesus has delivered them. And heaven is real to them because they know they have a Savior who has promised that He's gone to prepare a place for them. And that if He prepared that place, which He did, He will come again to receive them to Himself. They know that Jesus is real and He'll do everything that He says He'll do. That's their hope. You know why they know? Because they've been through the fire. They've saw the deliverance of the Lord. So the next time life gets tough, don't just abandon ship. You just thank God that God's God. And let that serve as a faith builder, as a hope builder. Then finally, love. Now we're not going to go into great detail on this spiritual gift because that's next Sunday. Right? But the gift of love, the greatest gift. You want me to show you something really neat? The last verse of chapter 12, verse 31, remember I pointed that out to you, said, earnestly desire the best gifts. That word translated best in verse 31 there is the same Greek word that's translated the greatest in the end of verse 13 there. The greatest of these is love. So what is he saying? He's saying the best thing that you could possibly have, the best gift that there possibly is the gift of love. And the best gift that has ever been given was the gift of love by God the Father. In John 3:16, oh, we know this. We've read this verse time and time again. For God so loved the world that He what? That He gave His only begotten Son. His name was Jesus. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. My friends, that's love. The first thing I want you to know about love today, the gift of love, is that God loves you. And He gave you the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, lived a perfect and sinless life. I mean, do you realize Jesus never messed up? I mean, I mess up once or twice a year. 40 or 50 times a day, maybe. No, but Jesus never did. He was perfect. He was sinless. He fulfilled the law. He never slipped. He never made a mistake. He was perfect. And then at 33, He took your sin and mine to the cross of Calvary. Every wrong thing that you've ever done, whether it was adultery, whether it was drugs, whether it was fornication, whether it was an immorality, whether it's pornography, whatever, you just name this, Jesus took it upon Himself and carried it to the cross of Calvary and took the punishment for it so that He could give you His perfect sinless life in exchange for your sin. Isn't that great? My friends, that's a gift of love. Now the thing is, are you a child of God? Everybody here, we may not like to admit it, everybody here, we have sinned. We're sinners. The Bible says we've fallen short of the glory of God because we're sinners. We got to deal with the sin. And the only way to deal with that sin is to turn to Jesus. Placing your faith and your trust in Him and the price that He paid for your sin. Today, you're a prayer away from salvation. You simply pray the prayer of, Lord, save me. Forgive me of my sins and save me, Lord. I know that You died for me. I know that You rose from the grave for me. And that today You're seated at the right hand of the Father, alive. Jesus, save me. And He'll save you. How do you know? Because we have the promise of God's Word that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to live forever. Are you? You are only if you've experienced God's gift of love. whatever your spiritual need is today. Maybe you're here and the Lord's leading you to become a member of this church, or maybe you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, or maybe rededication, or maybe you just need to come down to this altar and spend some time with God in intimacy, sharing your heart. Whatever your spiritual need is, this is my challenge, that you say yes to Jesus. Okay? Just say yes, Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your blessing. We thank you for Jesus. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the spiritual gifts that you have given. Lord, we trust in you. For every need of our life. And we thank you for the faith, for the hope, for the love that you've equipped us with today. Now we pray for this invitation, Lord, that you would freely move among us. And I pray that every spiritual need will be answered. In Jesus' name, amen.